This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Hey, guys. I miss you guys. Yeah, wasn't Chris great, though, that series he did, huh? Wow. Even though I wasn't here, I had him on the podcast going. Good stuff. Happy New Year. You know, I think it was it last year or the year before? New Year's Day was on Sunday, and that always stinks because people come in looking pitiful on New Year's Day. You don't even have to ask, how are you doing? Don't ask that on New Year's Day because a lot of you are still trying to let go of some of the old ways. And anyway, I won't name any names, I promise. Hey, let's pray before we dive in tonight. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you with open hearts. We come to you with a hunger on the inside of us. And for many of us, it's a hunger that we have tried to fulfill in so many different ways. And using so many different avenues to try to bring satisfaction. And God, I don't know where everyone's at tonight in their spiritual journey. But one thing I do know is that no one's here by accident. You've brought us all here for a reason. And God, my prayer tonight is that truly the mission of this community, the mission of leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that that would occur tonight. And I pray that every one of us, regardless of where we're at in that spiritual spectrum, my prayer is that we would all take a step forward tonight. Would you help us to do that, God? And we pray that now in your Son's name. Amen. You know, when I was in my mid-20s, I found myself at a very, I guess you could say, sort of a pivotal point in my spiritual journey. Most of you know I was raised in a great home, very solid Christian home. Both my mom and dad were committed followers of Christ, and my dad was a pastor for my entire life. So I really, you know, I grew up in the whole church world, you know, and so as you can imagine, growing up, there was a lot about the Bible I knew. There was a lot about God. There was a lot about church and all that kind of stuff. And really, for the most part, you know, I really grew up having this real desire in my heart to know God. You know, I can honestly say that. I had this desire. In fact, ever since I was a young kid, sometimes people ask me, like, when did you know that you were going to be a pastor? And but I can say that early in life, I had this feeling in my heart, this drawing in my heart that I really felt like God wanted to do something in my life in ministry, as far as even what I knew it to be at that time. But And don't get me wrong, I had those seasons of life that we all have. I had those times, those rebellious seasons, you know, where I gave into that pull that we all certainly experience throughout our lives. And heck, I feel like sometimes I still have those seasons in my life, you know. Thankfully, not towards the same things, but I mean, there were those challenging seasons and those challenging times in high school, in college. But for the most part, there was always something inside of me that really longed and was really hungry to go deeper in this relationship with God. And so anyway, so eventually I went away to college, to a university in Minnesota. While I was there, I went on staff at a church, and I learned a ton, really grew a lot, you know, and saw a lot of great things happening. Yet at the same time, I began finding myself at this really interesting place in my life. I found myself really beginning to struggle with things like doubt. And really struggling with things like uncertainty, specifically though in regards to my faith. You know, it was like all of a sudden I began thinking about some of the things that I believe and some of the things I had been taught, and I started thinking to myself, you know, I'm not really sure I believe that. You know, or I'd find myself asking questions like, why do I believe this? I mean, why do I believe this idea that I've been taught? And of course, as you know, when you start asking those kind of questions, that can be dangerous territory, you know, in sometimes in good ways, sometimes in bad ways. Well, see, I eventually came to realize that most of what I believed, Not all, but most of what I believed simply because I was told to believe it. You know, it was like, and what I realized was that I had my faith that I had in my life was based more on following a church or a person or a teacher or a pastor than it was on actually following God himself. And what I came to realize was that I knew what I believed. I mean, I knew I could say what I, you know, quote unquote believed, but I could never tell you why I believed it. I mean, have you ever been there in your life? You know, and it was really like there was like just no personal ownership of my faith whatsoever. Because see, for one, I was never taught that it was okay to question my faith. Now, I wasn't taught that it was necessarily bad to do that, but I wasn't encouraged to do that. I wasn't taught that, you know, or to doubt, things like that. I mean, so I just didn't do it. And so what would happen is I'd pretty much take whatever I was taught, and if it seemed good, if it fit within my paradigm of what I knew, I would just take whatever I heard, and I would just confess my belief in it. But as I began maturing in my life, I really began to sense that this was not the kind of faith that God had in mind for me. And I also realized that if I was going to be a spiritual leader, whether it was in a church, whether it was in a home, whether it was in whatever, wherever it might be, I realized that I was going to have a deeper faith in God. I was going to have a faith that I could actually say, you know what, I own my faith. This is not the faith of my mom and dad. This is not the faith of my quote-unquote church. This is my faith. And I tell you, I think I came to that place for so many reasons. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, Chris, the stuff he was talking about these last couple of weeks, I mean, think about what happens when those storms of life show up. I mean, think about those moments when you have nothing but your faith and your trust in God to hold on to. I mean, in those moments, you know, my faith in God is based on, I'm sure we can all sit here and think of times in our lives when we face things like this, and it's like, if in those moments your faith in God is based on nothing more than what sounds good or what somebody told you to believe, guess what? You're going to have shallow faith. And here's the thing, when I'm in the middle of a storm, and I know this because I've been in some storms in my life, some of you, maybe nothing compared to what you've been through, but we've all been through storms. When I'm in the middle of a storm, when I'm at a place in my life where I've lost hope in people, when I've lost hope in myself, and the only place I have to turn to is God, I'm telling you, a shallow faith won't cut it. It just won't do the job. And so anyway, when I reached this place in my life, I really began looking at my beliefs. I really began asking a lot of questions. My mom used to call me Curious George, probably for all kinds of reasons, you know. But I started asking a lot of questions. You know, even things about my beliefs that I thought I was pretty certain about. And in a way, what I said was, you know what, okay, I'm starting over. I'm going to start over. And I got to tell you, as scary as that was for me, I have to say that it was probably one of the most freeing things that I've ever done in my entire life. In fact, not only was it freeing, but it really, I can say that it transformed my journey of following Jesus. And I'll tell you why I sit here tonight. While I certainly don't have it all figured out, while I still have questions, and while I still sometimes deal with doubt or uncertainty or things like that, I can honestly say that today I have a greater faith in God than I've ever had in my entire life. And I couldn't always say that in certain parts of my journey. I mean, I can say tonight that I feel closer to God than I've ever felt in my entire life. There is a confidence inside of me that God loves me that I did not have 5, 10 years ago. I mean, I have more compassion in my heart than I've ever had before. When I think of certain people or certain groups of people that a few years ago I would have been very judgmental towards, or I would have made a lot of unnecessary comments about, I mean, I'm telling you, God has transformed my spiritual journey. But you know what's funny about it? In the same breath that I can stand up here and tell you that I have greater faith than I've ever had, or I can say that I've got more confidence in God's love, I can also stand here tonight and I can tell you that at the same time, I have never felt more unsatisfied than I do right now. I have never felt more unsatisfied than I do right now. And in fact, what seems to be happening in my life, and I'm sure so many of you can relate to this, it seems like the more steps forward that I take in my journey of following Jesus, the less satisfied I am. I mean, it's like there's something inside of me, and so, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's this hunger, there's this desire that no matter what you do, it just won't go away. And not only will it not go away, but it's like it just seems like it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger all the time. I was reminded of this last week. We went up to UP, Michigan, Upper Peninsula, Michigan, for a few days to go skiing. And one evening, my family, we did something we've never done before. We went on a sleigh ride. You ever been on a sleigh ride before? I got to tell you, I was a little bit apprehensive about it. I mean, because, you know, here you are, you know, you're skiing outside all day, and so you're already half frozen. And, like, the last thing that feels exciting is imagining being out at night in the middle of Upper Peninsula, Michigan, letting two horses pull you wherever they're pulling you, you know? I mean, I'll take that in Miami any day, okay? But UP, I don't know. But anyway, I have to tell you, it was a great time. I mean, it blew my mind. It was the perfect night. Our kids had a blast. I mean, it was wonderful. One of the greatest memories I've ever had so far in my life with my kids. It was a wonderful time. Well, I'll never forget as we were riding on that sleigh ride in what felt like the middle of nowhere. I'll never forget experiencing this moment when I looked up into the sky and saw the most beautiful display of stars that I think I've ever seen in my life. I mean, just beautiful, breathtaking. And I remember I had my little three-year-old Julia. She's sitting on my lap. I remember telling her to look up in the sky. And so, you know, there we're trotting through the forest surrounded by all these trees and everybody on the sleigh ride singing Christmas carols and all that. And here I am just completely oblivious to it all, just caught in this moment of fascination. And see, it wasn't like one of those, like, you know, wow, the stars, they sure are pretty, you know, they sure are not. No, it was like a spiritual moment. That's the only way I can think of to describe it. It was like, oh, wow. My God is so big. So big. And it was like something inside of me just went nuts. I mean, I was overwhelmed. You know, it was like at that moment, I could feel that desire, that pull, that longing for more just being released on the inside of me. Kind of like when I walk into Starbucks. The same thing happens. No. But seriously, do you know what I'm talking about, those moments? I mean, maybe you've had those moments in your life. I mean, chances are you have. Maybe it was when you were on a trip somewhere. Maybe you're at the Grand Canyon and you just stand there and you just look out. Maybe it was you're in Hawaii, or maybe you were, you know, maybe it was something as simple as a sunset. Just for some reason, some night as you sat there, you just saw it and it did something on the inside of you. Maybe it was a piece of art. Maybe it was something you read. Maybe it was a short film that you saw, a line of poetry, maybe a musical piece that you heard. But whatever it was, it's just like it gripped you and it made you aware of this unrest, this desire on the inside of you. Have you had those moments? Ronald Rollheiser is a Catholic priest and a writer who I think really verbalized this feeling well in a book that I've been reading of his called The Holy Longing. And he says it this way. I want to read this to you. He says this: "It is no easy task to walk this earth and find peace. Inside of us, it would seem something is at odds with the very rhythm of things, and we are forever restless, dissatisfied, frustrated, and aching. This desire lies at the center of our lives, in the marrow of our bones, and in the deep recesses of the soul. We are not easeful human beings who occasionally get restless. We are driven persons, forever obsessed." And I love this last line of his. He says, "Desire is the straw that stirs the drink." Now I know any time we start talking about these kind of things, there are those of us who hear this and we kind of think to ourselves, "Well, you know, Scott, I don't know, I don't know what you're talking about, really. I mean, I don't really feel this drawing. I don't know. I don't feel this desire that you're talking about." And listen, I just have to say, I understand why someone might think like that. I mean, just think about the culture that we live in today. I mean, we live in a culture that has a tendency to do a very good job at anesthetizing us, doesn't it? I mean, it's like so what happens is I think we oftentimes allow all this stuff in our lives and the busyness and all the things we're doing and the schedules and the calendars and the emails and all of this, it's like we allow all of those things to distract us from recognizing this desire that is deep inside of our hearts. I think that's why sometimes it's hard for us just to get quiet. Have you ever noticed that? How hard it is to get quiet? Especially those of you with three kids like me, have you noticed how hard it is to get quiet? But I think sometimes there's something inside of us that fights that quietness, because when things get quiet, you begin to recognize a stirring inside your soul. And I'm convinced that if you would settle your soul down and if you would just get quiet, you'll find that there's something there. It's there in all of us. See, sometimes I think, too, we have this idea that, you know, the only people who feel this longing or feel this desire or this, whatever you want to call it, this pull or whatever, are those of us who have not yet experienced God in their lives. And yet, I don't think that could be further from the truth. I mean, look, we see this longing in the hearts of mankind all the way back from the very beginning. We see it in the hearts of the godly. We see it in the hearts of the ungodly. I mean, I think a great example of this in the scriptures is this guy named David. David, you know, the David and Goliath, David, this David. I mean, over and over again in David's life, we see this man who is known as the man after God's own heart, who was like in this constant place of dissatisfaction in his relationship with God. Just wasn't satisfied. I mean, you see this over and over again in his writings. In fact, one scripture, I want to show you a couple. Listen to his longings here. Let me show you. Psalm chapter 42, David writes these words. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Again, we see it, Psalm 63. Look at this one. He says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Another one, Prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 26, he says, my soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. I mean, do you see this hunger? Do you see this desire at work in these lives? See, here's why I think it's so important for us to understand this. Okay, see, for whatever reason, and I mean, there seems to be this idea out there, and I see it especially quite a bit in the Christian church world. Or evangelical Western church world, is this idea that we get that says, okay, come to Jesus, invite him into your life, and you will find complete fulfillment. You will become fully satisfied if you just call this 800 number and donate $500. No, I'm totally kidding, sorry. I told myself I wasn't going to say that. Or, you know, this idea that says, come to Jesus and your desires for God will be completely filled. And you know what? I know, listen, we hear things like that, and you know what? It sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, who wouldn't want that? I mean, of course we all would, and the thing is, there's a lot of truth in those statements. I mean, look, does following Jesus bring fulfillment into our lives? Yes, it does. Absolutely, it brings fulfillment. Does God satisfy me in ways that nothing else can? Of course he does. Absolutely. But here's another question. Was it ever God's intention that we enter into a relationship with him and somehow over time, whether it be 1 year, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, come to this place where we feel like we have arrived or become fully satisfied? I mean, was that ever God's intention? I mean, I think maybe that's what we want to believe, because it just makes it easier, to be honest with you. Or it's what we've been told to believe. And yet, as we move forward on this journey, not only do we find that we haven't arrived, but what we find is this craving, we find this longing, this desire that just gets stronger and stronger and stronger on the inside of us. And see, I think that what happens so often is we become torn. It's like on one hand, we feel this pulling and this desire to go deeper, and because we feel so unsatisfied, and yet because we hear the preacher on TV or we hear maybe our Christian friend or someone we know tell us that we should be feeling completely satisfied, we feel torn. And sometimes we feel ashamed, or we feel like, well, I must not be a good enough Christian or something. If I was, I wouldn't feel this way. And so what happens is, instead of engaging in this authentic and honest relationship with our Creator, we end up putting on this mask and pretending that we're fulfilled, pretending, trying to convince ourselves or to convince others that we're satisfied, when in reality, we're not. I mean, think about this from a logical standpoint. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like if one day you realized that you were completely satisfied and fulfilled in your relationship with God? Or can you imagine waking up tomorrow and you're like, oh, that's it. I'm there. For one, you'd be dead if that's the case. And that would suck for you and probably for those around you. I mean, think about this in the context of a marriage relationship. Hey, honey, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You know what? I think I am about as fulfilled as I will ever be in our marriage. I just want you to know that. How would you feel? I mean, think about that. Some of you are like, man, I just wish my husband would talk to me. I mean, I'll take anything, you know? But I mean, how would you feel? Okay, but imagine if you told that person, imagine telling the person who you love more than anything in this world, imagine telling them, honey, the more I love you, the more unsatisfied I feel. The more I experience you, the more I want you. The more I realize that I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what it means to love you. Wow. Can you imagine hearing that? I mean, outside of probably having a minor heart attack, I mean, what would you say if your spouse said that to you? Those of you who've been married 15, 20, 30, 40 years, what would you do? How would you feel? You would feel great. And see, I have a feeling that our Creator feels great when you and I long to go deeper in our relationship with Him. And when we're honest about that craving, when we're honest about that desire, when we're honest and real about that restlessness in our souls for more, I believe that it pleases our Creator. But why is it there? I mean, why do we have that craving? Why do we have that restlessness? Why do we have that desire, that drawing inside of us? Why? Well, I think to help answer that, let's go back to the very beginning of mankind. Genesis. In fact, the account of creation is found in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 is sort of like the poetic version. It's beautiful. Genesis 2 fills in a few more of the details, but let's start in Genesis chapter 1. This is just amazing, and I would encourage you, go home and really read through Genesis 1. It's just such a beautiful chapter, and as you read it, what you'll see is like this poetic rhythm to it. It's really neat. Genesis chapter 1, it begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I'll be honest with you. Like, I've read that scripture a gazillion times in my life. I quoted that at school because we had every week to remember a scripture. And so that I remember quoting that one. I could quote it. But I don't think I've ever really stopped and really thought about what this is saying. I mean, think about these words. I mean, there's this God. And this God has some sort of spirit. And the Spirit is hovering over the waters. And then creation begins. And what happens? God begins speaking forth creation, doesn't he? He begins to speak forth. And it says that he begins by separating, by speaking forth the light, and he separates the light from the darkness. And the next day he speaks forth and separates the water from the sky, and it goes on and on for 6 days. He creates plants and fruit and vegetation. The moon, the stars, the sun, the animals, he speaks them into existence. Well, finally, God creates man. And in Genesis 1:26, we read this. We begin to see something different happen. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And he goes on to say that mankind will have dominion over the fish and the birds and the livestock and all of that. And then chapter 2 gets into more detail of what actually happened here. And it's just fascinating. Listen to this. Genesis 2 verse 7. It says, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. Can we read that one together? Let's read it together. Ready? The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. Now, it's interesting here because before this, I mean, think about it. If you know the story, God is speaking things, or creating things by simply speaking them into existence, right? I mean, what's he saying? He said, let there be light. Boom, and there was light. And then he goes on and on. He speaks, and something is created. He speaks, and something is created. But then he creates man. And his entire creation technique changes. What does he do? Well, instead of speaking man into existence, the creator, listen, this creator of the universe gets down on his hands and his knees, and he forms man using his very hands. But it doesn't stop there. Let's keep reading Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So God uses, he creates this man using the dirt. Now, a lot of jokes could be made there, but we won't make them. But God creates man using the dirt, the dust from the ground. And at that exact moment, so he creates man, he uses the dust, he forms man, and at that moment, guess what? Really, he has nothing more than just a bag of bones sitting in front of him, right? Just a bag of bones. But then God does something absolutely amazing. I mean, if you could just I can't even imagine this. God, okay, the creator of the earth, comes face to face with this creation called man. And he takes that creature and he breathes into him the breath of life, spirit. And God breathes that spirit into man, and suddenly this bag of bones comes to life. I mean, God's doing something different here, isn't he? I mean, he's doing something unique. I mean, he takes man, not the plants, not the moon, not any other living creatures, but he takes man and he creates him in his own image. What's that image? Spirit. God is a spirit, and he breathes spirit into man, which means that this first human known as Adam was so much more than just a bag of bones. He was a spirit being. And since every human, since you, since me, since the person sitting next to you, since every single one of us who have ever existed is an offspring of this man named Adam, guess what? It means that you and I are more than a bag of bones. And it means there is something on the inside of us. There is a spirit on the inside of us. I mean, think about this. God transcends time. God transcends space. No matter how hard we try to put him in our little boxes, right? We can never fit him in that box because you can't contain spirit. God cannot be contained. He has no shape. He has no form. 100% spirit. And so the spirit comes down and he creates trees, right? Which are what? Physical. He creates the sky, physical. He creates the moon, physical. He creates the rocks and the dirt and the trees and the water, all physical. And up to this point, everything in creation is one or the other. Either you are God and you are spirit, or you're one of these other things and you are physical. Until now. Because God creates man from the physical dust of the ground. But he creates that man in his own image. And he breathes his breath of life. He breathes spirit into his body. And so the question for us is, okay, well, does that mean, okay, is a human being physical or spiritual? Yes. Yes. Okay, hold on, Scott, you don't understand. I am just not into spiritual things. Too late. I mean, you see, the issue is not whether or not you're a spiritual being or whether or not you have a spirituality. The issue is whether or not your eyes are open to it and whether or not you're aware of what's going on around you. See, here's the thing. No matter how spiritual or non-spiritual you may consider yourself, you cannot deny what is central to your makeup as a human being who's been created in the image of God. I mean, the bottom line is we all have a spirituality whether we want one or not, whether we're religious or not, whether you go to church or don't go to church, we all have a spirituality. And that desire, that longing that we've been talking about, that we feel in our hearts, it's there because of the spirit that God breathed into humanity. It's there because you and I are spirit. So the question is not, am I spiritual? I think the probably the bigger question is, what am I doing with that desire? mean, what am I doing with that longing? What am I doing with that fire inside of my life, inside of my heart? I mean, is it something that I'm aware of, but it doesn't really affect the way I live? Because I don't know about you, but I find myself living totally opposite of this awareness in my life all the time. I mean, because I'm convinced that if I really was aware that I'm a spiritual being that's going to live forever, see, sometimes I think we just get like in this mindset that what really all that matters is that as long as I say this prayer, as long as I do this thing, then one day when I die, then I'll go to heaven. But we don't really think about what that means for this life right now. Because here's the thing, if you really believe that you're a spirit, and if you really believe that there's a part of you that's going to live forever, then guess what? It has to change the way you live your life right now in this world. If you really believe it, it has to change you. I mean, look, because the implications of you and me and everyone around us being spiritual beings is profound. Because see, now your life, my life, that person's life over there who I don't even know, guess what? Their life matters. And it matters more than any of us can ever imagine. Because let's face it, okay, if you and I are nothing more than just a bag of bones that are going to live maybe 60, 70, 80 years and then die and that's it, then ultimately who gives a flying flip what happens in this life? I mean, who cares? So what? So you work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And you maybe do a little good here and there, but who cares? I mean, who cares if there's nothing inside of us? Who cares? But I'm telling you, when you live with this realization that you and I are not only physical beings, but are also eternal spiritual beings who occupy a totally unique place in this universe, look, the cows can't say it. The trees can't say it. You and I can say it, and because of that, there are huge implications. Suddenly, everything matters. Everything. How you and I handle our money matters. How you and I handle our relationships matters. How you and I handle our sexuality, our forgiveness, our business, our school, our play, our recreation, whatever it is, everything matters. Because see, now, look, spiritual acts aren't just about something you do when you go to church. Spiritual acts aren't just something you do when you pray or when you read your Bible, because you know what? You can do all those things and your spirit not even be connected to it. I know that from experience. How many times have you prayed, you sat down and you prayed and you realized you were not connected to that prayer whatsoever? You were just freaking out, and so you prayed. You were in crisis, so I'm going to just pray everything I can. That sounds really good, but my heart wasn't. Or you read the Bible. I mean, so what if you read the Bible if you don't get anything out of it? What good does it do you? But it makes me feel so spiritual. Good for you. But it's not doing anything for you. If it's not doing anything for you, what good is it? I mean, spiritual acts are not just about those obvious spiritual things that you do in your life. I mean, you can do all of those things and not be spiritually connected to them. Now, see, now, when you live this way, with this reality, with this mindset that everything in life is, that you are spiritual, all of a sudden, every act in your life becomes a spiritual act. And really, what it comes down to is whether or not you're aware of the implications of what you're doing. See, I think this is what the Apostle Paul was saying when he said this. He said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, whatever act you do, whatever word you speak, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because every act in your life is a spiritual act. See, this will change us. This will change our lives. This will change the way you live and the way you see and experience life. See, because here's the thing. When you and I live with this constant awareness that we are spiritual beings, that we're more than just skin and bones, but that we are eternal spiritual beings, it changes how we see everything. It changes. It changes our perception. I mean, our visual of everything becomes different. It changes us. Here's what I want to do. If you have your service guides, would you take those out? I want you to write down four words tonight. Four words on the back of you. If you don't have a pen, just ask your neighbor. But do it really nice, because remember, he or she's a spirit. But I want you to write down four things that I think become radically impacted by this awareness in our lives. In other words, when you and I live in this realization that everything I do is spiritual, and that I am a spirit being, when I live with the spirit and the spirit awareness, it impacts how I see and how I experience, first of all, myself. Would you write that down tonight? It experiences how I see myself. Oh, this is just huge. I mean, because first of all, if I live with this realization that everything I do is spiritual or has spiritual implications, then guess what? My everyday life matters. Even the small things, they matter. That little thing that no one else sees that I don't think they see, it matters. The little concerns that I have in my life, the stress, the bill that I can't pay, it matters. It matters. How I see myself matters. See, I begin to understand then that my life has purpose, that my life has meaning, that I'm not some result of some accident that occurred a few million years ago. You know what it's like? Do you remember how when we were kids, like on Christmas Day? Maybe it was just me. I hope not, because I'm going to need counseling if it was. But remember how on Christmas Day, like you would open up a present and you'd rip it open and you'd turn it on. And right when you go to turn on, you suddenly realize it required batteries that mom and dad forgot to get. Remember that? You'd have this toy that's pretty much useless all day. And you just sit and you stare at it, kind of a little bit bitter towards mom and dad, but you don't want them to know because it's Christmas Day, right? See, that is what living without an awareness that we are eternal spiritual beings does to us. The same thing, because here's the thing. Without the Spirit, we are useless. Without the Spirit, and if you're living life without an awareness that you are a spiritual being, it is exactly how you eventually see your value and your purpose in life, as useless. It's huge. And I'll tell you, I think things like low self-esteem that so many of us struggle with, and insecurity, and even in some cases, things like depression or anxiety, I think so many of those things would be so much less in our lives if we could learn to live with this perception and this perspective that reminds us that we are spirits, that we are eternal beings. Because I'll tell you, when you live with this awareness, I mean, and I'm not talking just an awareness up here, but when you live with this awareness in your heart, it changes how you see everything. It changes how you see some of those struggles in your everyday life. And so it changes how I see myself. But you know what else it does? It changes how I see others. Would you write that down, the second thing? It changes how I see others. I'm telling you, because now, see, I begin to see that other people are also eternal spiritual beings. And I'll tell you, when you begin to see that other people in that light, it changes how you perceive them. I mean, let's face it, they're all people in our lives we don't really care for, right? You're all a bunch of liars. Yeah, you're looking at me like, no, you're the only one, Scott. No. But I mean, think about it. It changes how you perceive people like that. It changes how you perceive things like life. Suddenly, the value of life goes up. All life, everywhere, and at every stage of life, the value goes up. And suddenly you begin to place a higher value on things like, even things like racial equality. And you begin to place a higher value on things like justice and mercy and relief. Because when you see those images on TV that disturb you, when you read about those things in the paper that you'd rather just kind of skim by really fast, you suddenly realize, just like you, they are eternal beings. And see, this is the kind of living that Jesus spoke about over and over and over again in the scriptures. This is kingdom living, which means that when you give water to someone who's thirsty, or when you provide food for someone who's hungry, or when you give clothing to someone who's in need, what did Jesus say? Whatever you do to the least of these, you've done it for me. Everything matters. It changes how you see others. And it reminds you that every person is an eternal being who will spend eternity somewhere. And that begins to matter to you. You know what else living this way does? It impacts how I see and experience creation. It impacts how I see creation. It impacts how I see something as simple as a sunset, or how I listen to something as simple as the wind or waves in the ocean. And because of that, we go from being people who oftentimes see God as someone who's over there, God's over there. He's in that building over there. Or he's in that political party over there. Or he's in that church, or he's with those people. Suddenly we begin seeing that God is everywhere. We see him in his creation. I love Psalm 19. The psalmist declares it so well. He said, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Listen to this. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices. Think about that line. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. I mean, when is the last time that you just took a moment and when you were outside or you looked up in the sky or you took a look at something around you and you thought, wow, that is awesome. God's work. When is the last time that you're driving on the street and you look up in the sun and you think to yourself, wow, you know, that sun, it certainly does burst forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. Wow. I mean, you know that night on the sleigh ride when I'm with my kids, I mean, see, when you live with this spiritual awareness, there's this connection that takes place when you begin to see and you begin to worship. You don't even realize you're worshiping. You begin to look at something and go, oh, that's so beautiful. Well, what you're really saying is, you know what? The God who created that is so beautiful and so creative. And that's why we need to stop telling ourselves we're not creative, because you have been created in the image of the ultimate creator. Being aware of this changes how you experience creation. Suddenly you see yourself as a steward of his creation. Suddenly you see that you are called by God to care for this earth well. You begin to care about these things. And the last thing that happens, and I think all these lead to this one thing, it impacts how I see and experience God. I mean, look, living this way reminds us that we've been made in the image and likeness of God. And so see, now God's not some far-off, distant object that may or may not give a rip about my life. No, no, we remember that we were created by the very hands of God, that he took us and he breathed his breath within us. But you know what else this awareness does for us? It awakens our hearts to our need of God. Because we begin to realize that as wonderful as this thing called spirit is, we begin to realize that it is broken and it is in sad shape. But thankfully, God comes along, right? He knew. And so he sends Jesus into this earth to show us what it would be like if God himself walked among mankind. And next weekend, as we continue this series, we're going to look at what happens when these broken spirits on the inside of us collide with the Spirit of God himself. And I'll bet that as you go through your day, as you leave here, as you go through your evening even, as you go through your week, as you engage in this world around you, as you engage in your work, in your home, your school, I have a hunch that you're going to begin seeing in a new way the effects of this collision everywhere. You and I are spirits. Let's pray. God, tonight we ask that you would take everything that has been spoken. And I pray that you would paint this upon the canvas of our hearts. Because I just have this feeling that if we could be people who really live this way, if we could be people who really understood that we are spiritual beings, and that everything we do has spiritual implications, I just have this feeling, God, that the way we live would change. The way we treat other people would change. The way we see ourselves. In those moments when we start saying things about ourselves that tear us down, I have a feeling that in those moments we would begin to say something different. When we begin to look at this world around us, when we feel that judgmental side of us coming up, when we look at certain people or certain groups of people, I have a feeling the way we perceive others would change. I think about your creation, the way we experience your creation. I know that would change us. And of course, God, I know that when we live with this awareness, it opens our hearts to this understanding that you really do care about us. God, tonight we open our hearts to you, and we ask you to make us people who live with this constant awareness. God, thank you for letting us gather. And I pray over these next few weeks as we look at this whole topic of spirituality and what it means in our lives and what it means when we come into contact with your Spirit. God, would you open our eyes? Would you change us? We pray that now in your Son's name.